Deuteronomy 33. Joseph and Benjamin, the last two sons of Jacob. The 12th verse in Moses' swan song gives us more about Benjamin than any other content of equal scope. We read the 12th verse of Deuteronomy 33. And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. I shall try this evening to do the impossible in making a brief survey of the 12 sons of Jacob, and if my observation is true, the principle obtaining is there is a sequence in the meaning of the names, the meaning of the names being a part of the text, that gives us somewhat of a sequence of Christian experience. And always for the benefit in the series of those who have not been in the whole series, it's supposedly good practice in pedagogy and also in preaching to pick up the strands that we have already laid down. And we find Reuben meaning behold a son. As John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And then he's followed by Simeon, which means hearkening, hearkening. And we put it in song. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, forgiven, he lifted me. From sinking sand, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. And then Levi means joined, and the only way you can be joined to Jesus Christ is come to him as a lost sinner. Believe in him as your substitute sin bearer. Accept him as your personal Savior. Surrender to him as your Lord and Master. Strive daily to please him. And then truly you can claim we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And we are bound and knit together to him by the fellowship of love. And as we might say, the bricks in this building are held apart by mortar, but they're also held together by mortar, and the walls would fall were they not. And we are held apart, as we'll find later in the series, by the Holy Spirit. We are individuals. Men may sin in mass, but they must repent one by one. And when we're joined to Jesus Christ, we are joined to him in the Spirit of God. And he is one high priest, and we are a priesthood of believers. And after this, we have then the word praise, or the matter of Judah, which means to praise. And no one can praise God until he has come as a lost sinner to Christ, until he has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. No one. We think of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus. Why, he said, have you kept the commandments? He said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And he named them over. All of those commandments that had to do with his relationship to men. And the Lord looked at him, needing not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And he said, one thing thou lackest. Go sell all thou hast and give it to the poor. Take up thy cross and follow me. That's been misunderstood by lots of people. Some people said that this meant that a rich man couldn't be saved. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Jesus needed not that any man should testify a man, for he knew what was in man. And he knew what was between that man and his Lord. And all the man had to do was obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Just obey him, that's all. And he told him what to do. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Many could stand before him with too much pride. And they'd go away sorrowful because they would refuse to humble themselves before God. You can't pass through the the Beatitudes without beginning with love as the secret of happiness, but humility is essential to love. Therefore, those who are loving in humility with God are the happy people who comprise the kingdom of God. It's a marvelous experience. Then we have, after this, we have Dan, which stands for judgment. And we considered the four kinds of judgment, which we well could. As Paul said to the Corinthians, and they were very critical of him. In fact, they were denying him everything. And he said, it's a small thing I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. He said, I judge not myself. He said, he that judgeth me is the Lord. And so in these four categories of judgment, everyone is subject to them. Of you, one particular body, I'm judged by my people. Of you or of man's judgment, the universal judgment of mankind. Paul said, I don't even trust my own self-judgment. He that judgeth me is the Lord. And the only way we can know the judgment of God upon our words, thoughts, and deeds is in this book, which comprises his standards of judgment. Then we have wrestling, because we find, for example, in the Ephesian correspondence where Paul wrote the Ephesians, he gives us two categories. One, of those who were without Christ. You remember in the second chapter, he said at that time, you're without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then later in the fourth chapter, he told them what this did to them. One, he says, having the understanding darkened. And without the word of God, you are in mental darkness. But that isn't all. Being alienated from the life of God, that's spiritual death. But go further. And he said, who being past feeling, that's moral degeneracy. But goes further. He says, giving themselves over to lasciviousness. And that's physical depravity. This is where we have the homosexuals. This is where we have the amoral people of our day. I was reading this week, I can't resist repeating it, of Macaulay in 1827, that great historian of British history. He said, as he wrote a friend of America, dear friend, he said, your country, America, he says, will suffer worse, he says, in the 20th century than Rome did in the 5th century when the Vandals and the Huns swept through the Roman Empire and destroyed it. Only, he says, your Vandals and your Huns will come from within, and they will be generated by institutions of your own in your own land. Isn't it very significant to me that we can see now the four or five principles that Edmund Gibbon gave when he said the fall of the Roman Empire came, and the four or five principles he named are very obvious in our own country today. And the prophet stands almost literally in his fulfillment. So we find here the matter of wrestling. We have then Paul saying, we have this second chapter, and the fourth chapter, and the sixth chapter, in the 10th verse, I see some of you open your Bibles, which I always enjoy. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. He said, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, and therefore stand. Isn't it strange that he urges us to stand in this wrestling with evil? And there's never been a day when that wrestling is more needed than today. Life is a struggle. Then we find after this, we find where he refers to a troop, Gad and Asher, a troop of soldiers. In other words, it's not only a personal struggle and wrestling match with Satan like Jacob himself suffered, but it is also a group life. In other words, the The Church of Jesus Christ is not an army of occupation. It's an army of conquest. And he says, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Gad is a troop, an army going forth. But they are happy warriors. That last verse of the 16th Psalm. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. What a beautiful verse that is. Any Christian that knows what Asher means, it means more than praise. It means more than that. It's happy. The word mocker has never been translated properly. It's a guttural. And it's used in the Beatitudes. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, in the first Psalm. It's used in most of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. Then last week we had those two, Issachar and Zebulun. Issachar, you remember, was for hire. And you're not your own, you're bought with a price. He didn't redeem us just to enjoy life. Why did God make man? The old catechism said, he made man to glorify himself and enjoy him forever. And he wants us to glorify himself in service. And I'd come and I had to briefly mention the last. After Issachar was Zebulun, which means to abide. And I cited the parallel between living for Christ and dying for Christ. And I tried without time to develop the thought, as it came from an experience I had once in a Bible conference when I found myself bored by a Bible conference preacher. And I always have to do something to myself when that happens. And I always can learn something from anybody, but this man, I think 45 minutes or an hour, just went through the Bible, reading every verse he could find in the concordance with the word abiding in it. And, well, I had read those verses all over, some of them in two or three languages, and knew some of them by heart. And when I found myself getting bored, I immediately had to apply it to myself. And so I said, what is abiding? How do I abide? Well, you're abiding tonight in Christ if you're a born-again Christian. You're abiding. If you have no known unjudged sin in your heart and life, you're abiding in Christ to that extent. You're abiding in Christ if you have no unconfessed known sin in your heart and life. You're abiding in Christ to that extent. Do you have any interest to which you could not subscribe to the glory of God for my Savior's glory? If so, you're not abiding in Christ. These are the tests that we put to abiding. And then if we live by it, we can easily die by it. And I've seen it happen so many times. There are two kinds of people, those who have not lived by it, but have lived a life of failure. Those who have sometimes doubted their salvation to their deathbed. But we have the song, abide with me. Fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless. O Lord, abide with me. And the last line the poet wrote on that was, in life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. That's what it means. And that's exactly, that song is just as good for daylight in youth as it is for darkness on the deathbed pillow when the sands of time are rapidly racing away. And the breath is shortening. As David Cook said, life is tender teens, teachable 20s, tireless 30s, fiery 40s, forcible 50s, serious 60s, sacred 70s, aching 80s, shortening breath, death the sod and God. But abiding in him, it makes no difference where you pierce the line. It makes no difference where you take the cross section. We come to Joseph and briefly. Now, after this brief survey, Joseph means adding or increase. There is nowhere in the Word of God we're told that Joseph is a type of Christ. But there are many analogies by which he fits into a type of Christ. In fact, there is a typology book that I have in my library that has 6 pages of analogy between Joseph and Jesus Christ. But let's just name a few. 1, he was loved by his father. Jesus, you remember, was the beloved. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. When he put lips in a cloud and the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration saw the glory of God outshine the Syrian sun. And he said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Beloved son. And we have the benefit of being able to be accepted in the beloved. He was loved by his father. Joseph was. And so was Jesus. He was also, in the second place, he was denied his unusual character by his brethren. He came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received into them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believed on his name. Joseph, you remember, had his visions and his dreams, and when they harvest shock bowed, showing him the greatest, they rejected him. So he was rejected by his brethren, and he was delivered also unto the Gentiles by his brethren, as Jesus was delivered by the Sanhedrin to the Roman soldiers for execution. And so Joseph was placed in the pit. And then he was exalted. He was exalted among the Gentiles. This was true of Joseph. In the time of famine, his own people had to come down to Egypt. And you remember that strange scene where Joseph had to turn his back for weeping because brethren didn't know. They'd found these things in the sack and they'd returned their money with the grain. And they were talking among themselves in the Hebrew tongue. And he was listening and he was so moved with emotion as they were talking about the time they cast him in the pit and wanted him to die. And they said, we were verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us. And we would not heed. Therefore is this evil come upon us. In other words, they felt their guilt before God. And reason took the food of memory and brought it back up to them and condemned them before God. They said, we're verily guilty. But he wasn't only exalted among the Gentiles, but Jesus was too. But remember, Joseph was later reconciled to his brethren. And this is going to be true of Jesus Christ. There's a wildfire bit of prophecy going around that Anglo-Israelism, it's called, that America is taking its place now with the prophecies of Israel. Do you know that's the biggest bunkum that ever was? If there isn't such a word, I want to coin it now. B-U-N-K-U-M. And if you ever get taken in by it, well, get to the wastebasket as soon as you can. Now, I'm familiar with it, and I know a book by the name of author by the name of Howlett, I think the fountainhead of the most of it. But it is pure bunkum that Anglo-Israelism, because the most of those who peddle this nefarious doctrine are also anti-Semitic. Not all of them, but many of them are. But don't be taken in by it. Joseph was reconciled to his brethren. And if you pulled out of your Old Testament prophecies all of those pages that guarantee that Israel is going to be reconciled and reunited at the end of this age. There's nothing about the United States of America in there, I tell you that. Of course, that's That's good for selling radio time for some people. We're living in a day when people like something novel. They like something unusual. They like to do it the hard way. You can't make it too sensible. You can't make it too plain. They've got to have something difficult. They seem to love that. And it's only an escape mechanism from opening the Word of God and doing what the Word of God tells you. That's mainly what it is. So when you want to know what the Word of God says, take the closest natural equivalent, first in meaning and then in style. And when it says Israel, it doesn't mean the United States of America. Don't let anybody fool you on that. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11 again, and you'll be all straightened out on Anglo-Israelism and all that's ever been written about it. Now, that's for Joseph. Let's come now quickly, if we may, to this matter of Benjamin. Benjamin, we read, it says safely, he shall dwell safely. A better translation would be, he shall dwell securely. This is so necessary in our day. Securely. I suppose two words in our day are more overworked than any other two words in the English language. One is peace, and the other is security. And there's a prophetic word in the New Testament that says in the end of the age, they'll be saying peace and security, and sudden destruction will come upon them. But Benjamin is the son of God's right hand. Jesus was the son of God's right hand. We're accepted in the beloved, and he shall dwell securely. Now at this point, and this will be a message sometime, I'm going to preach a message on the providences of God. I have such a confidence, and it may be based partially in the absolute sovereignty of God. You know, The old rhyme about the hillsides dew pearl, God's in his heavens all right with the world. I know it's Victorian poetry and Victorian theology, but it's still biblical. God's in his heavens. We talk about the throne of grace. Only a king sits on a throne. And if you've been saved by the grace of God, you're under the kingship of Jesus Christ. Remember that. And as I've said before, one who is living for God and one who is walking with the Lord, he is dwelling securely. He's the son of his right hand. And the right hand is a place of honor and it's a place of power. And he shall dwell securely. It doesn't mean that he's going to be safe today but in jeopardy tomorrow. He shall dwell securely. And as I've said before, such a person in the center of God's will, even a dog can't come out on the street and bark at you. Can't possibly. And go one step further, and this is a corollary to that. If you're in the path of God, and he's given you something to do, and you have a responsibility, you have to answer with an eye single to his glory. And when he says do it, do it. And he's responsible for the results. This is the glory of it. He shall dwell securely. And then there's another one in there that says, he shall surround you. The literal translation would be, he shall surround you. It isn't that way in the translation of the King James, but it's not a bad translation when it says, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell securely by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long. There's a possibility that that means like the covering of a hen who covers her brood, possibly. But we have the security, and then we have the protection. And one is a corollary of the other. He shall dwell securely, and he shall surround you. In another place he said, he shall go before us and come behind, and he's on the right hand and on the left. And so we have been, as it were, in the spiritual battlements. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my strength, my God, in him will I trust. It's the same thought. that we are surrounded by the battlements of God, and to gain any access to us would be like Job when the devil says, sure, does Job fear God? For naught hast not thou placed about him, a hedge about him, and about his all that he hath, and about his family. Yes, the Lord admitted he had hedges about Job, about his personal possessions, about his family, and also about his personal possessions and his family and himself, his person. And so he let the devil break through all but the last one, and he's him sitting on the ash heap, scraping himself with a potsherd. But still, God had stood by him. And not the patience of Job, but the endurance of Job would be a better translation. But we come now to the best part, I think, in the matter, and that is where he says he shall dwell between his shoulders. This is a beautiful figure. I always think on this occasion, like Ironside, when he had a man arguing with him that thought, he said, now, he says, faith without works is dead, and so to be saved, you have to mix faith and works. And he said, like the two oars of a rowboat, he said, one is faith and one is works. And now he says, how can you get away from that? Well, Ironside said, that would be perfect if we went to heaven in a rowboat. But he says, we don't. He says, we go, and these were his words. He says, we go to heaven on the shoulders of the Good Shepherd. You know, in the story of the 99, when he went after the sheep that was lost, and he placed it on his shoulders and brought it home. The sheep, you know, the sheep didn't limp home. The sheep wasn't helped home. The sheep was carried home. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountain, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. And that is every lost man. And we come in this to the last and the most secure place that we could possibly be, that we're born on the shoulders of the Good Shepherd. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon this people. We thank thee for thy word and its wonders. Yea, our Father, it is as brilliant as the sparkling dew on the eyelids of the morning, ever fresh and yet ever new. And we ask that it may be quickened tonight by the Spirit of God to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And we trust thee for it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.